Last week, we started dealing with Scripture in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And it's been a very long time for me since I've focused on, in a sermon or a series of sermons, the work of what we have always called or understood to be the devil. How many grew up hearing about the devil? It might have been in comedy, or it might have been just somebody's way of talking to you. And or like the comedian who said, "The devil made me do it." Always somebody else's fault in those situations. There's a real hierarchy in the world of the spirits, of the devil and his angels. We don't see them. They're not visible. We can't go knock on a door and find them and arrest them and do something with them. I'm basing all that I say today about the devil and his angels, or about this hierarchy of principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, on the Scriptures. I don't have any other source to go by that I can be sure of. Years ago in the 70s, there was all kinds of speculations about the devils. And many of us in our churches were getting going and naming them and calling them out. And some of you have been involved in that process. And you know that it's not altogether wrong, but it became a man show. We lost track of who delivers us, of who has power over the enemy. And it isn't us. Our power over the enemy is in our position in Christ and the authority that we have in Him. We're in Him, which is Paul's favorite way of talking about our relationship to Him. And He's in us. Christ, the Anointed One, in us, in His church, in us individually as believers, which I'm telling you, saints, is a, and when you really think about it and understand, that is a potent reality. The very One who redeemed us from our sins and brought us the new creation by His Spirit and put His Spirit in us to dwell, He is the One in whom we live, by whom we live. He's the One. So we're going to continue to look at this, and I'm using the same title as I had last week, The Forces We Face, except it says part two, because I only got through the first leg of six legs. And so I needed to start with a little more time. So we're going to do that. Now let me read again. I want to read the first 13 verses at least of Ephesians 6. And then we'll stop there for now. Beginning at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, now he's through with everything else he wanted to say to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on... Well, that's verse 14, and I'm going to read it on through. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's imprisoned right now. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. I covered a little bit of this last week. We talked about the evil day. Remember? 13th verse says it this way. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Most of us, if we understand the demonic forces, and if we understand that we're under attack sometime, we know that even as we live our life as Christians, that there are going to be opportunities to trust Him, to stand, to pray, and to just keep on standing. Because things happen, and you might say, it's an evil day. I'm under attack. Spiritual things are happening. Well, an evil day might last a week. An evil day might last a month. An evil day might last a few months. It's just representative of a time when you know that the warfare is on in your life. The beauty of it is that we are who are in Christ are kept by the power of God. We're not going to be overrun. If we do what we're instructed to do here, we're not going to be overrun by the enemy. If we are living in Christ and for Christ and He is living in us, we are not going to be defeated by the devil. Why? Because he's already been conquered by Jesus. He's already been overcome. Jesus overcame him in the cross. The humility of a king submitting to a death for a bunch of people like us is an amazing reality. And he made a show openly of his victory, paraded the enemy down the street and said, "You lose." And the reality is that we are living, dealing with an enemy and his cohorts who know their destiny. Think the devil knows his destiny? Oh, he's going to keep trying. Yeah, he's a deceiver. But he's been defeated by Jesus. He will not win. God's church will win. God's kingdom will come. And all other kingdoms finally will be saying, Jesus is Lord. It's the reality of what we find in Scripture. So when the war is on, and I need this as much as you need it, when the war is on and your mind is just spinning with doubt or questioning or pain or something, you have to realize what's going on. And you have to pause once again and say, Lord, you know my lot. You know my life. I need you here. I trust you here. I stand firm here. Do what you want to do in me and with me, but I will trust you. Have your way with me. Have your way with me. And I don't like evil days. Maybe sometimes we hesitate to preach on these kinds of things because in my experience as a pastor and a preacher, when I preach on things, I get tested on the same things. It's inevitable. It just do. And I don't necessarily like that lineup. But what good is preaching and living if we can't walk what we're declaring with boldness to be true? So we trust in Him to walk with us and guide us through, and we overcome in the evil day. And I said last week, and I want to say it again, we are recipients of grace. Saved by grace, we live by grace. And when you have grace and it comes in the evil day, you get a break. It feels like grace. It lifts like grace. It's like He's come with a fresh breath of air and you're lifted in the middle of the battle. So your evil days are not sustained until you totally are whacked or worn out and gone. Because God knows what you need and He will lift you. I can testify to being lifted many times by that gracious gift of God. And I want to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for your kindness. I see it. I do repent of my failure to believe, because that's what the kindness of God's design, the goodness of God's design, to lead us to repentance so that we maintain the ongoing relationship with the Lord. His goodness. People are always telling me, and this couple of people told me today, God's just been good to me. Yep, He has. And He will. And He does. And we journey. Now, the second thing, the first thing we talked about was the fact that life is a struggle, a battle, isn't it? Every human life. And we talked about the fact that those who do not know Jesus, who are living as human beings, are also encountered by the evil. And their position is not to have a relationship with the Lord that gives them that intimacy and that trust. But they're having a great battle. That's why it is true, and someone said, and I can't remember where I got that or heard it, be kind to everyone you meet, for everyone's fighting a great battle, someone said. And that'd be true. Fighting a great battle. Now, let's define the battle briefly one more time, and that is this. Our conflict, as it is written here in this sixth chapter of Ephesians, is from Paul, is not against flesh and blood. Our priority opponent is not people. We know that, right? Because sometimes if we sit down and look at the folk that disturb us the most or the things that disturb us the most, we're going to find a name. It's going to have a human face. But that's not our warfare. They're involved, yes. You can't say they're not involved. You do know that the devil uses humans. Might, in case of point, every once in a while use us. Nobody agrees with that, I guess. But it does happen. We fail to forgive. And over a long stretch of time, our unforgiveness is locking somebody up in a bondage because they can't get free from your unforgiveness. And so in order for the person that you are not forgiving to finally have a relationship with the Lord, you've got to let them go so God can deal with them instead of you dealing with them with your unforgiving heart. I know that situation. It doesn't miss most of us. It catches most of us. It's not a human problem. It's not a man against man struggle. It may be a struggle within man. There may be a warfare going on in us. But it's not a flesh struggle. It's a struggle of the spirit, spiritual struggle. And it's not between men. You can't explain this warfare from the standpoint of the flesh. You know that the Scripture tells us, Matthew 24, that there will be wars, rumors of wars, more and more. We've had wars to end all wars. They didn't. We've got wars going on all over the place, in various places now, in the world. And it's going to be that way until the end. That's what Scripture reminds us of in the New Testament. You're going to have hear of wars and rumors of wars and all of that. Why did they keep fighting? Because there's all this conflict. Sometimes it's fighting over land. Sometimes it's fighting over something else. And a lot of the wars that went on in Scripture, it was whoever won got to take all the spoils. They hauled it off. Took the people, took the spoils. We don't do that when we go to war. Remember that? The United States doesn't go to war to take spoils. Hopefully, when we've been to war, we had reasons for it, and I think we have had, the most part. But we're not there to get what belongs to somebody. War is gone, and it's keep going on. There's conflicts, people trying to rebuild after war. It's very difficult. The battle is not against flesh and blood where we live, but it's a flesh and blood battle when nations fight, isn't it? Death everywhere. I got to thinking about that. I've never studied this out. I just got to thinking about it. I went to reading in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 8, Joshua, where they went into the land and took the city and entered the promised land. You remember what God said to His people as they crossed into the land of promise to face the enemies, all those Ites, families? You remember what He told them they had to do? You go in and fight, and when you go and you've got the Hittites in front of you, and you're possessing their part of the land, you take the land, march in, I will fight for you. That's what He always said. I will defeat the enemy. I will give you the victory, said it. And then He said, I want you to take annihilate every single human being among the Hittites. Haven't you always struggled with that? Why? Because God knew if there was any opponent left, flesh war would rise again. Conflicts would be inevitable. There would never be peace. So He gave them instruction, which they didn't do. They did it partially. But it's hard to do that, isn't it? If you're talking about flesh fights, that's a tough one. But He knew that His people, He knew them pretty well, if they had people in the land with building again their little God shack and their place of worship and their promise of fertility and all the things that go with the false gods they put, as soon as they started building their gods back, there'd be some of His people that would say, I sign up, that's easier than the one I've got. I can't even see my God, and when He speaks, everybody hits the floor. I'm going to go with Him. When you go there and worship, you might have a baby or something. Add a little sexual activity to the worship, which is what the Baals did. The worshipers of Baal. The warfare is against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. King James. That's good words. That's a potent bunch of things right there, too, people. And the whole human race is opposed by these principalities and powers. And we believe it's true, and we don't have to try to explain all that's there, how big it is, how much it is, how it works. We don't know a lot. But what we do know is that it's more than superstitious thinking to consider an enemy and all those that are part of his entourage. We know that there's a personal devil. A person devil. A being devil. Once called Lucifer, son of the morning. Once beautiful and a part of the angelic hierarchy who rebelled against God. And a lot of folk don't believe in the devil. Billy Graham, a long time ago, I found this story again. He tells this story in one of his sermons years ago. In response to the idea that there's no devil. Somebody said there's no devil, so he thought he better say something about it in his sermon. A certain boxer was being badly beaten in a match. Battered and bruised, he leaned over the ropes and he said to his trainer, please throw in the towel, this guy's killing me. The trainer responded, oh no, he's not. He's not even hitting you. He hasn't laid a glove on you. And the boxer replied, well then, I wish you'd watch that referee. Somebody's sure hitting me. And that can be a nice little story to make you ask this question. How do you explain what's going on in the world? How do you explain that entrenched evil in human affairs if there's no enemy? Have you ever done like I've done? When you've seen something so evil, you can't even, in your own mind, imagine it. Read an account in the paper. Someone takes somebody prisoner and has them locked up for months and treat them like dog dirt. How can you be that evil? There are evil beings influencing all kinds of things in human lives. All kinds of things. Cosmic powers over the present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, wickedness. Spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places referring to the atmosphere, referring not to where God is, but the atmosphere, the heavenlies above us, where the activity is great. I found a quote I think has something to say in this vein. How can we have peace in the world? People are always trying to get peace by conversation or threat. And it's hard to get peace in. We've never been able to say, yeah, we've arrived at peace. Everything's wonderful. Everybody's in agreement. We have a peace treaty that covers the world. And, of course, we do know that when they say peace and safety, then the end comes. So we have to think about that. Remember Uthant? Uthant. Third, what was he, the general secretary? Secretary General of the United Nations. And he served 10 years. That's a long time. Longest tenure. And he said this. He was talking to 67 distinguished scholars and statesmen from 19 countries, convened before an audience of 2,500 people to talk about the requirements for world peace. He said, "What element is lacking so that with all our skill and all our knowledge, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor and to reap the harvest of human experience? Why is it that for all our professed ideals, our hopes, our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective, seen only dimly through the storms and turmoil of our present difficulty?" Well, he may be telling us more than he thinks in asking that question. Here we are, everybody in the whole mix here wants to work out this peace, and yet the only way you can see it is through the storms and difficulties that never seem to go away, the conflicts that are always there. Why? Because there's a hierarchy of evil that is involved in man's affairs, whether it's international affairs, state affairs, or individual affairs. There is the possibility of all kinds of interference because the opponents of God, the enemies of God, is what they are, opposed Jesus to the point that they thought they could win by seeing Him dead. And that was the best thing that could have happened. He'd come to die. But now it is us. Jesus has accomplished this redemption. He will bring it to pass. And we now are the target for the enemies of God, because we are the people of God with the power of His name, the potency of His Spirit working in us and in our lives. Now, this is not an isolated claim in the Bible. It's not an isolated one or two verses where it says there's an enemy of God or an enemy of Jesus or an enemy of the church. The world, Paul says, is in the grip of these cosmic powers. It's a present darkness where these world rulers have sway. They interfere all the time. World rulers headed by the devil, Scripture says, is a fallen angel. He's got this malevolent nature, evil, harsh. He can turn himself into someone who looks like an angel of light. Someone who can be so impressive with his verbiage. Cunning cleverness against us. We wrestle with him daily. Listen, let me go back to the Scripture I read just a while ago. I want you to see how Jesus brought him out. How Jesus took away all his cover when he's talking to these Jewish men. And let me get here where I can just read a little bit of this. He's telling them, you are doing the works your father did, verse 41. They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word?" 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." He was a murderer from the beginning. Where'd he get that started at? Way on back there in the first family. Way on back there. A murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he's a liar too. He speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. What does a liar do? He deceives. I mean, a real good devil liar. Don't take notes and hope to put it out and say, "This is the latest news from the devil," because it's going to be tweaked. Murderer destroys. liar deceives. Much and most of what the enemy does in working on the church is deception. Churches keep going. We keep going. You got people sitting there just fighting with each other in churches. Hating each other almost in the presence of the lovely God we know. And you've got all these conflicts and all these things going on and people cannot see what they do. Our warfare is against the spirits that are operating inside such conversation. Which is why we have to continue, and may we do it better. We have to continue to talk about Scripture. We have to continue to shape our minds by the Word of God. We have to continue to answer questions that we have from the Scripture so that we can explain and stand against the devil and say, that is a lie, liar. Because he's going to keep doing the deceiving until he realizes the deception hasn't been working, and then destruction is what his goal is. And it gets tough then, but God's church, as you know, live or die by some martyrdom, wins. The church wins. A liar and a murderer. The devil has whose ear? The ear of humankind without Jesus. You've probably read many times Ephesians through, but let me give you a couple more verses in chapter 2. Here is Paul talking to the Ephesian church, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Ephesian believers now. We can hear the voice of the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. That's the way he works. He works deception. He entices you to sin. And you are going to step over into sin because there is this desire that fastens onto the bait. A deceiver like the enemy knows how to set the bait. And he gets us going in the direction of the bait. He says, hey, it's yours, yours, free. It's all here for you. Come and get it. James writes about this. Very practical understanding of this working in lives. He said, we're drawn away of our own desire, lusts. We're drawn away, drawn toward a bait. And as we move toward the bait, there is this time that comes when we just listen to the voice and take the bait. And when we do that, sin is conceived, James said, like a pregnancy, like it's in you now. It's caught you now. It's part of you now. And that leads to sin, James said. And sin leads to what? Death. The killer works. The murderer accomplishes his work many ways, but that way is so evident at times. The world listens to him, but he doesn't tell the truth, so he works his deception in them. Now, there's one more part I want to get to. Actually, there's a bunch more, but I got time. Do it next week or something. Let me give you just a little bit of a background on the Scripture and the different phrases, just for a little bit. Demon, devil, used to be a word, used the word in the translations, the old translations, was daimon and daimonion, meaning demon or devil. And it was a word regularly used for spiritual beings, particularly spiritual beings that were corrupt and were hostile to both God and man. Do you remember, as you read the New Testament Gospels, how often you found Jesus casting out devils? If you haven't noticed this, be an assignment for you. Just go back to Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and read all those. And And every time he turned around, he's healing. But every time he heals, there seemed to be a bunch of demon-possessed people there. Or people that needed to be delivered from demons or devils. Sometimes it's translated devils, which is what the King James does in a lot of places, rather than demons. The demons were around. What was happening? Maybe they were aggressive at the time that Jesus was walking around because he had come to defeat their authority over them. He had come to overcome. He had come to defeat the devil. He'd come to win life in the midst of death. He'd come to send them away. Win over them. Here's what Dr. Packer says. Dr. Packer says that the demons were fallen angels. He doesn't give us another category. He just goes with fallen angels because he can't find it. Where'd they come from otherwise? And so he says, here's how he says it. The demons were fallen angels. Deathless creatures serving Satan. Part of his entourage. Wasn't there one third part one time kind of thrown down with him? Yes, there was. One third part of angels might be huge. And whatever numbers there are, it's two thirds is all that's left. One third now on the part of Satan. Jesus, of course, as we read last week, equated Beelzebub with Satan. This prince of demons, sort of. And the angels that joined Satan's rebellion were many. Some of them were in bondage because they left the state of an angel and his rights to live and do what he did. And so he's locked up. They're locked up, waiting for judgment. But this that's not one-third part of the angels. That massive number of entities are out there laboring along under the leadership of Satan himself. And Mr. Packer says that their minds, and I don't know where he got this, permanently set to oppose God's goodness, truth, kingdom of Christ, and the welfare of human beings. And I believe that's probably right. That they are set to be a certain way, act a certain way, follow a certain lead. They don't have choice. And those who made choices pay for it. In fact, they were created to minister to you. And when they decided they were going to do their own deal, something opposed to what God had planned, they lost their place. And judgment will get them. We'll get them. Now, John Calvin said that they drag their chains wherever they go, all these angels. He likes us to know that they are not at full speed and they can't do what they want to and they are always have to get permission to do it. Even the major rulers cannot defeat our Lord Himself, who's on the throne at the right hand of God. Is that good? Yeah, that's really good. Really good. So the enemy himself is there. And of course, they have some authority. They operate as opponents to God. They're working that way all along. And deception and discouragement are part of their tool bag. That's one of the things we're always facing. Some discouragement, some deception, always there. And of course, we have to keep remembering what Luther said. He said, the devil is God's devil. That's not bad. He understood what he was saying. He doesn't have freedom now to just go and destroy. He has been defeated by Jesus, our Lord. I guess we could then say that the demons are God's demons, couldn't we? Defeated enemies. Not victorious enemies, defeated enemies, still battling, having lost the war. What do you mean they've lost the war? I mean they're not going to win. And what we have to keep remembering is that though it may feel like they're killing us, they don't have that authority. The one who gives life is the one who receives it again. He's the one who takes life. And we talked about Diablo and all of that last week, so I won't do it. But there's this various kinds of activities operated under the devil's authority. Now, how do we deal with that? What do we do? Let me read 2 Corinthians 10. You okay still? Okay, good. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Paul, continuing here in this letter to the Corinthians, defending his ministry, actually, but he said, "For though we walk in the flesh," verse 3, chapter 10, "we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," listen now, "but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." All the leftover disobediences are going to be dealt with when they are finally complete. Did you notice he's talking about words? Arguments, lofty opinions, things like that, which the Word of God takes care of. Which is why we have to stand as people clothed in Christ, filled with Him, with the Word of God coming out of our mouth, declaring the truth against what is error. Not as bold, brash people with a stick getting their attention. For sometimes we think, you know, to talk to people sometimes in our culture, the first thing you've got to do is like you used to do with a mule, hit him with a stick. Wake them up. No, it's not like that. The power is in the Word of God. The authority is in the Word of God. So we don't have to do anything but get the Word of God inside of us and then know who we are, where we are, who we're serving, that He's present, and then begin to speak it as God gives opportunity. Nail the lofty opinion. Nail the argument that's wrong with the truth. When I first began to preach, I thought, I understood the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. And I believed that whenever it was preached, people got saved. That was me. And I believed that because it said that and became a part of my life. And then I began preaching in a time when people were getting saved. It was wonderful. I thought it's going to be this way from now on. And then you go through that dry marsh out there, big old holes everywhere, stumble along through, but you're not through with the Word of God because the Word of God's not through with you. That's every one of us. The Word is still the authority. He's the living Word, Jesus, and we've got this written Word. Speak His name and His power. Let me read this text to you again from the NIV. I'm using it because it's a little easier to grasp and far as its meaning. Good translation. In this particular case, anyway. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And that's a good thing, because strongholds are set up everywhere by a deceptive enemy. "To demolish strongholds, we abolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Make it obedient to Christ. "And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Wow. Love that. Would it be challenging for someone to say, "Now here's the assignment for this week"? The first word in the text: be strong in the Lord and in the power, or in the strength, which is the word dunamis from the Greek, and dunamis has to do with the power. That's why it's translated power in the King James. And I like power there, but it means it's a strong might. It's strengthened. It's potency. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." When? Anytime. Now we'll do. Tomorrow morning, tomorrow at noon, tomorrow at 10, tomorrow at 11, tomorrow night at 12. If we just take this position and say, Lord, if you will work in me, I believe that you are the strength that will make it possible for me to represent you aright and not be overrun. We're called to stand up and be men and women in Christ Jesus. We're called to stand fast in the faith being the basic rudiments of truth regarding salvation, the faith that we have in Jesus, the truth that's taught, and then faith, of course, that we have that is an active thing in believing in Him. Those two tie together all the time. We stand fast in the faith. We're strong in the Lord, right in the middle of the world's mess. We're in it, not of it. Maybe the first assignment ought to be just finding a quiet place sometimes and opening your heart before the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to understand this. I want to understand how to do this. I want to live this way. I want to make that kind of difference in my family and my friends and my fellow believer in church. I want to join them and be a well-prepared army for Jesus under His command. It's challenging to live this way, I know. It's demanding. It's also exciting. It has some reality to it. And everybody said, that's a good place to stop then. So be it. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for the Apostle Paul and the word you gave him. It gives us a little bit of understanding about the hierarchy that we face. I want to thank you, Lord, that he has been defeated, that you, our Lord, has overcome Satan, flipped him of such freedom and power that he might have had. And we thank you for the truth of the Word of God that shatters us sometimes, wakens us, prods us, disturbs us, whatever. We thank you for a real Word, a Word of reality that speaks to us right in the middle of our complacency, right in the middle of our lethargy, and stirs us up to see life as it really is. A battle, a conflict, a victorious church. One day without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We drift easily, Father. Sometimes we drift not recognizing the danger, not raising a finger against the deterioration of life, the distraction of body and soul. Forgive us for that. Oh, if it weren't for the Word which calls us back and wakes us up and makes us see, what would we do? What would we say? Teach us to bow in humility before the Word of God, the living Word, and then to hear His written Word, and say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, open these Scriptures so that we understand who we are. Open them to such a degree that we cannot bypass the reality that we have within us and in our minds being shaped by the Word of God, the ability to stand against the enemy and possess the land. See, the glory comes with you. So we submit ourselves to you for your assessment and your change, your power to work in us, making us strong. That we might be strong in the Lord in our living, and in the might, the strength of His might. In Jesus' name, amen.